God, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we finish up this powerful, what I consider, in my humble but accurate opinion, to me, Romans chapter 8 is it. I mean, it is one of the most amazing portions of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8 just continues to amaze me, and we're going to attempt to finish up Romans chapter 8 this morning. Thankful for God's amazing love is the title of the message this morning. You know, guys, we are taught that one of the most important things to consider whenever trying to interpret a portion of Scripture, well, there's three things. Number one, there is context. Number two, there is context. And number three, there is context, all right? Context is, it's hugely important when you're trying to understand what a portion of Scripture is all about. This particular passage of Scripture that we're about to look at was not written in a vacuum. It is written in the middle of context. And Paul has a certain context in mind while he is penning these under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no doubt. But the Apostle Paul, as he is writing this, he realizes that he is writing to a group of believers in the church at Rome who are enduring great suffering. He realizes that the people that he is writing to, they know what persecution is, they know what opposition is, and let's just be honest, church, we do not understand persecution at the level that Paul understands, right? I mean, Paul has been imprisoned a number of times. Paul has faced death a number of times. I mean, listen, there were on two different occasions the Apostle Paul was stoned, and I don't mean the kind that you smoke. I mean, I'm talking about they intended to kill him. So if anybody understands the concept of persecution, he does. If anyone understands suffering, he does. Listen, this is not something that is theoretical for the Apostle Paul. These are things that he was living out. And I want you to understand, church, that what we're about to study this morning, the things that Paul thinks of that people might use as excuses to say, yeah, God's love can diminish in a person's life due to this or due to that or due to this or due to that. And Paul, listen, he's going to say none of that can affect God's love for you. It just simply cannot. And so that's the context within which Paul is writing. And this is a passage of Scripture that, listen, not only did Paul want to encourage the suffering saints there in Rome, but, I mean, these words, they have encouraged believers for centuries. And even to this day, we turn to this portion of Scripture for encouragement, do we not? And so, if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes if hardship becomes intense enough, if there is enough oppression that comes up against us, if the suffering level gets high enough, there is the possibility that our faith can waver under the pressure of persecution or opposition or whatever it might be that causes suffering. So, if you've lived for any length of time on this planet, some of you know what suffering is. Well, Paul has a word for you. The Word of God has a word for you. So, the Apostle Paul, even beginning in verse 1, he is encouraging the believers there in the church at Rome. Remember, verse 1, you got your Bible open to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, find one of those black hard-covered Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that home as our gift to you, all right? So look at this. Listen, he says, in verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation in the original language, in the Greek, means damnation. That means there is no eternal punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand, believer, the significance of that? That there is never a moment, never a time in your life when you're going to have to fear, if you've crossed some imaginary sinful line, that God's going to come back on His Word, take His salvation away from you. You never, ever have to worry about being condemned for all of eternity. That one verse says all of that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then jump up there at verse 16. He says there, listen, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit that God places in you the instant that you trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So somehow, some supernatural way, I don't know how it works, but I know it does, the Spirit of the living God that lives inside of us engages with our spirit that He made alive. And guys, that gives us confidence that we are truly children of God. And listen in verse 17. If we are children, we are heirs. Not only that, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus is our brother. And what Jesus inherits, we inherit. That is amazing. Jump up to verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Anybody in here ever experienced weaknesses? Well, we have the Spirit of God who helps us through those weaknesses. And not only that, I mean, think about it. The Spirit himself, when our minds are so addled, whenever our hearts are so broken, whenever we are so shaken that we don't even know what to pray, that we can't even pray, the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, he prays for us. And get this, according to the will of God. And not only that, look at what else Paul says there. In verse 28, he says, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. So we know this. We're convinced of this. This is a conviction that God takes the good and the bad. God takes the joyful and he takes the not so joyful. He takes the good things and the bad things and somehow he weaves them through our lives, and the end result is for our good. And then whenever you continue to look at verse 29 and 30, this is the golden chain of redemption. This is something true of every single believer. This means that before you were born, before anything was ever created, you were on the heart of God. How can that be? I don't know. This is what we do believe about God. I mean, God exists in the past and the present and the eternal future all at the same time. Wrap your mind around that. But somehow he knew you. Listen, believer, he knew you. You were on his heart. And then the Bible says he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son, right? One of these days, you are going to be ultimately conformed into the image of his son. And he's talking about eternity when we're with him for all of eternity. And then he said, after he predestines us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he's going to call us. That means there comes a time when he's going to intersect your life. He's going to invade your life. He is going to powerfully impact your heart. And he's going to, and listen, and those he called, he says he's going to justify, which means he's going to declare you not guilty. He's going to declare you righteous. How? Because he's going to give you the righteousness of his son. So that whenever he looks at you, you look just as righteous and perfect as Jesus Christ himself. And that's not all he says. Look at what he says in verse 31. So what then shall we say to these things? Already that's amazing, right? Already what we've looked at is just absolutely mind-blowing. But he goes on to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Believer, God is for you. Believer, God has got your back. Believer, I know that there are times whenever it seems like the weight of the world is crushing down upon our shoulders. There are times when it just seems like everybody is opposing us. There are times whenever we can be in a crowd like this and feel so extremely lonely. But here's what I want you to know. The Bible promises, God promises, he is for you. And so the implication is, who can be against you? No one. No one. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, is that not enough? Listen, verse 32, he says, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also through him give us all things? Listen, how do we know that God is for us? He gave the most precious treasure heaven had to offer, Jesus Christ himself on the cross, taking your sin upon him. That's how we know that God is for us. He loved us enough to give his only begotten son. And then verse 33, listen, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Now listen, there are those who will bring charges against you. I mean, you think about the devil. The devil, he brought charges against Job, didn't he? You can count on it, believer. The devil is going to bring up every single charge, and he has plenty of charges. Amen? He's got more than he can probably count. Just looking at my life alone, he brings charges. Look at me, believer. You're made of Teflon. There's not a charge that'll ever stick. Whew. That's not all. Think he's done? Not yet. He goes on, who is to condemn? What's the implied answer there? No one. No one. And then he comes to one of the most exciting passages of Scripture in chapter 8. We come to verse 35 where the Apostle Paul is making that encouraging statement that we as believers have turned to so many different times. It is a passage that many a believer has just embraced and received in order to have encouragement. And let me tell you something. Guys, this Thanksgiving season, yes, we have so much to be thankful for. Be thankful for family. Be thankful for the friends that you have. Be thankful for what health you have. Be thankful for the any number of blessings every single day that God bestows upon us. But in the event that there is a case where there is a single individual, and they would have to be a very rare individual who may not be able to point to any physical thing in their life and be able to say, I'm thankful for that. I can tell them this. If you're a believer, here's something you can be thankful for. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Even if everything else falls apart in your life. Church, I am thankful that there is no condemnation for me. I'm thankful for everything I just shared with you through the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So with that in mind, verse 35, here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to the Lamb of glory. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we have before us is a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture that reminds us of your inexhaustible, limitless, infinite, perfect love that you have for us. And once again, Father, recognizing the limitations of my humanity to preach this deep passage of Scripture, I ask for your help. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will give me unction. I pray that you will fill me. Help me preach with boldness and with clarity this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously the very first point I want to bring up this morning is number one, nothing can separate us from Christ's love. Nothing. In verse 35, the first part of the verse says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's so amazing is Paul begins this chapter with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then he ends it with, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Wow. What a beginning and what an end. Understand this, though. In this particular passage of Scripture, Paul is not asking, who can separate me from my love for Christ? Think about it. That's not what he's asking. What can separate me from my love for Christ? Who or what could separate me from my love for Christ? Well, almost anything. Think about it. I thank God today that my salvation is not based upon my love for Christ, but his infinite love for me. Paul is quite clear on the matter. I mean, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I'm infinitely secure in his love for me. I am more secure in his love for me than I am in my love for him. I mean, my love can falter. My love can fade. My love can diminish. Christ's love for me is an eternal, never-ending love that is absolutely secure. And by the way, guys, it is assured. Nothing can separate us from God. If there's anything for us to be thankful for today, it is for that wonderful, beautiful truth that nothing separates us from the love of this amazing God that we just got through worshiping through music. And here's what I find interesting. The more that I am able to understand his love for me, the more I am able to wrap my mind around this infinite love for me, the more I embrace the magnificent truth about his love for me, the more I love him in return. My affections for Jesus grow more and more as I learn more and more of his great love for me. So you see, the measure of Christ's love for me is not determined by the measure of my love for him. He loves me even in those moments when my love for him is not as strong as it should be. Thank him for that. And I pity and I feel for those believers who feel like they have to perform for Jesus in order to earn his love. I pity those who feel like, listen, I have to serve him so that he will love me more. But what they don't understand is, listen, if you're a believer, he already loves you with an infinite love, and there's absolutely nothing you can do that's going to change the infinity of that love. It's never going to change. There's nothing more good that you can do to earn more, because it's already infinite, and there's nothing so bad that it would cause it to diminish, because he's still going to love you with an infinite love. After instituting the Lord's Supper at his last Passover, right before he was crucified, Jesus said something that was extremely interesting. I think we covered this in the Gospel Project a few weeks ago. And right after the instituting of the Lord's Supper, of course, they went up to the Mount of Olives. They went up to the garden. So in Matthew chapter 26, check out what the Bible says there. And when they had sung a hymn, that's after partaking of the Passover meal, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, look at what he said, you will all fall away because of me this night. Every one of you will betray me. Every one of you will deny. It just wasn't Peter. It wasn't just Judas, guys. He said, every single one of you are going to do this, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So even while instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus knew every one of those disciples, they were going to bail on him. He knew that they were going to deny him. He knew all of that. And then look at what John records for us in John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to be with the Father, look at this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In spite of knowing that they were going to deny him. And listen, the end that he's talking about here just doesn't mean the end of Jesus' life. He was talking about the end of the disciples' lives. And let me tell you something, believer, he's talking about your life. He's going to love you to the end. In spite of what listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for your best days. He died for your worst. Is that not mind-blowing? Jesus knew every one of his disciples were going to bail on him, and yet he loved them regardless. He loves you regardless. And then what does Paul do next in this passage? He disqualifies all possibilities of anything that might separate us from the love of God, that is. So let's look at the scripture again. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is mentioning these supposed adversaries to our security in the love of Christ, because, listen, these are the very things that his readers in Rome, that's what they were facing, that's what they were going through. Trusting in Jesus does not mean that we will not have any more difficulties in life. That is a lie, people. Some people will preach, listen, if you'll just trust in Jesus, your problems will go away. He said just the opposite, didn't he? You're going to have some new problems. The world hated me, the world's going to hate you. It presents its own set of difficulties. Let's look at this. Look at this. Hey, circumstances cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Circumstances. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. So look, notice the first thing that he mentions there. It is tribulation. Thlipsis is what it is in the Greek. And it means to be squeezed or placed under extreme pressure. Now, back in ancient England, they would literally do this. If an individual would not voluntarily admit that they were guilty of a crime, whether they did it or not, supposedly, they would stretch them out on a huge table, tie their hands, tie their feet. They would put a huge board across their chest, all the way down to the upper part of their legs, and then they would just start stacking these gigantic, huge, square boulders. I mean, you cannot imagine how much these weighed. Until, if they did not admit their guilt, eventually the weight would be so great that it would crush the sternum, the ribs, and thereby crushing all the internal organs. That is what thlipsis means. That's the kind of squeezing, the extreme pressure that we're talking about. And some of the believers at Rome, they were experiencing this kind of extreme pressure. What about distress? Stenocharia is what it is in the Greek. It means to be hemmed in, to be in a highly restrictive place. In our vernacular, we would say, man, I'm between a hard and a rock place. Between a rock and a hard place. Anybody ever been there? Sorry about that. Sometimes my mouth gets ahead of my brain. That's easy to do. Persecution, diagmos in the Greek, it means to suffer for being faithful to Jesus Christ. And some of these believers were doing just that. Famine, this is a lack of food as a result of persecution. But let me tell you something, guys. There are thousands of people even today who are being deprived of basic necessities because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do understand that we as Americans, the American church is an enigma upon the backdrop of church history. The church, by and large, through history has been a suffering church. The church has never had it as easy as we have it. I mean, we're just an enigma. Then he mentions nakedness. Now, this refers to destitution. This is somebody who's destitute. It pictures a vulnerability. It pictures an inability of someone who is unable to protect themselves. So it means more than just not having clothing, even though it does mean that. And then he mentions something about peril. And this is any kind of danger. I don't think we can appreciate the danger that our brothers and sisters are facing in some parts of the world. I mean, we have a couple of missionaries that we're closely tied to that are in a part of the world right now that we won't even say their names because it's dangerous for them to be there. And let me remind you to pray for them. And then he says sword. This refers to the threat of death. And Paul says not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. And I gotta tell you the story about the two guys, one of the guys went into the convenience store. I know you've heard it before, but humor me. I told it not too long ago in our Wednesday evening Bible study. But these two guys drove up to a convenience store. They were intent on robbing that. One was going to stay, have the car running behind the wheel. The other one wielded a gun, walks into the convenience store, sticks the gun up in this poor little old lady's face on the other side of the counter and says, "Give me all your money or I'm going to kill you right now." And she threw up her hands and said, "Immediate death, instant glory. Give me all the money or I'm going to shoot you right down." She goes, "Immediate death, instant glory." He was so shaken up, he didn't know what to do. So he just turned around, walked out the door, went by the car, threw the gun in the front seat and said, "Hey, bro, I'm done with this." Let me ask you, how do you threaten a believer who's not afraid of death? Ooh, what boldness. Verse 36, as it is written, Paul, he is quoting the Old Testament, "For your sake we're being killed all the day long." Literally, there are believers dying for their faith. "We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." The Open Doors USA, some of you might have heard that. That is an organization that tries to keep up with believers around the world who are being heavily persecuted. So it's a nonprofit organization. And I found this interesting. The group Open Doors USA figures, look at this, that 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant. Roughly 5,600 Christians were murdered. More than 6,000 were detained or imprisoned. Another 4,000 plus were kidnapped. In addition, more than 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. An average of 16 believers die every day because of their faith. David Curry said this. He's the president of Open Doors. "Every Christian who remains in Afghanistan is either on the run or in hiding." Kind of puts our Christianity into perspective. And yet, look at this. Paul tells us that none of those circumstances can separate us from the love of God. Not even death itself. But he says something else. He talks about us as being super conquerors through Jesus. All right, look at that. That's a second sub point. In verse 37, he says, "No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so whenever Paul says that we are more than conquerors, he is, in the Greek, it literally means super conquerors. Overcomers, we are. And listen, we are not super conquerors because of our own strength and because of our own resources. Absolutely not. Look at what the verse says very carefully. We are super conquerors through him. The him is Jesus, through Jesus who loved us. His love, listen, for us and our understanding of that, that helps us to overcome all of these difficulties and sufferings that he's been talking about. It is Jesus' strength and his resources that enable us to overcome all of these circumstances and situations in life. And quite frankly, church, I just don't know how some people make it without Jesus. You know what's strange? I mean, I've been in the presence of families whenever a loved one has passed and gone on to glory. And church, I can tell you, just by their reactions, who are the believers and who aren't. It's different. It's different. Paul has just declared in a few verses before that, that by his divine grace and power, God causes everything, and I do mean everything in our lives, to work out for our good. And then he tells us here, and don't ever forget, nothing can separate you from Jesus' love. Now then, one last subpoint, Paul's conviction, verses 38 and 39. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, can you be sure? Yes, you can be sure. You can absolutely be sure. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word sure, it comes from the Greek word peitho, and it means absolutely convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, completely confident, entirely convicted. He is sure of it. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Look at what he says. Neither death nor life. Well, we talked about death just a few moments ago. Listen, death can't do it. Death does not separate us from the love of Christ. That's what ushers us into the reality of Christ. So that now, listen, you know what death does? Enables us to see by sight that which we can only see by faith right now. All your loved ones that have gone on before, they are seeing by sight. Whereas we have to see by faith. And life, sure, life comes with its struggles. But none of that can separate us from the love of God. And then no powers in the universe. I kind of lumped a lot of things together here so I could get through quicker. But look at what he says. He says, not angels. Those are certain powers. Nor rulers. Nor things present. Nor things to come. Nor powers. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. So listen to what he's saying. There is not an entity, there is not a power, a ruler, authority, or anything in all of creation, not even creation itself, is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Listen, whenever he says, nor anything else in all of creation, I mean, he's just covered every single base right there in that one phrase. Now, I had the opportunity on one occasion to be at the McDonnell Observatory out by Fort Davis, Texas. And one night out of every month, we just happened to be there on the right night. Me and a buddy of mine from Direct Baptist Church, we were doing some mission work down in Alpine. And he said, I want to go up there. I want to see this. I want to look through that big telescope. And just as we drove up, they were letting out. And I looked at him and said, dude, we missed it. No, we didn't. I said, yeah, dude, we missed it. No, I'm going to go knock on the door. No, don't go knock on the door. So he gets out, knocks on the door, and someone opens the door and says, may I help you? And said, man, we just drove from Direct Texas. We didn't just drive from Direct Texas. It was actually 2 days before. We really want to see that. Look at that telescope. He says, it's up to the astronomer. So he goes and asks the astronomer, and the astronomer said, sure, bring him up. We get to go up, and they have this like four-story telescope, gigantamus-looking thing, little bitty eyepiece. And he says, look in there. So we look in there, and he says, what do you see? Ooh, what does it look like? Looks like a donut. And He said, well, that's what we call the donut nebula. Who would have thought? And he said, this is the furthest thing in the known universe that you can see from this telescope. We're talking thousands of light years. Thousands of light years away. And Jesus said, not height. That's pretty high. There's nothing out there, nor depth. The deepest part of the ocean is the Mariana Trench. I mean, it's deeper than Mount Everest is tall. You can put Mount Everest in that trench and there'll still be a mile of water between the top and the top of the sea. There's nothing below, nothing high. Nothing in the universe can keep us from the love of Christ. Now listen, no angel, no authority, no powers. If all of the billions of angels were to all of a sudden turn on you, believer, and if all of the billions of demons, you know, the many that are in hell and the many that are not and roaming the earth and causing all kinds of havoc, if all of these demons were able to turn against you personally, if Satan himself were able to turn against you, and if all of the billions of unbelievers who have ever walked the face of this earth, all of that ever tried to turn against you and you alone, all of that, none of that would be enough to separate you from the love of Christ. None of it. So we do have a great deal to be thankful for, don't we? As a matter of fact, this table up here, these elements in the Lord's Supper, they represent the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is symbolic of God's love for us. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to challenge you to think about, to consider God's great love for you. I want you to think about and meditate upon just what it meant for God to send his only Son to die on the cross for you. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he gave it thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So as I return thanks for these elements, let us also look deep down into our hearts. Let's take a moment right now to see if God would reveal to us anything that might be in there that would cause us to take these elements unworthily. We don't want to do that. And then take a moment right where you are and just simply repent of that. Let's do that right now. Then I'll return thanks for the elements. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, as Jesus took the bread and he took the fruit of the vine and blessed them, Father, we return thanks for these elements before us this morning. For they remind us that of all of the things that we are to be thankful for today, we're especially thankful for what they represent. A great act of love toward us. The death of your Son on the cross. And I do pray, Heavenly Father, that we will take these few moments together. And Lord, just allow that to fill our hearts to overflowing with gratitude for your wonderful and marvelous love that you have for us. Lord Jesus, as we looked at the cross this morning in the Gospel Project, You gave yourself. No one took your life. You gave it willingly. And for that, we are extremely thankful. And I pray, Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus Christ, that we would consider these things as we partake of this supper. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love you in return with all of our strength, all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our souls.